So we'll read Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and then chapter 18, 1 through 8, and then at the end of the chapter there, verses 20 to 24. So beginning with chapter 17, though, verses 1 through 6, hear now the word of the Lord. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then we go to chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." That was verses 1 through 8, and we go to verse 20 through 24. "Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgments she imposed on you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth." Praise God, for this is holy word for us today as we continue in our series through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Well, lots of images and thoughts came to my mind as I read and reread this passage of Scripture, these two chapters, 17 and 18. As I can imagine, a lot of images would come to your mind too. It's a very symbolic book, and there's lots of imagery throughout the book of Revelation. But one of the strangest images or thoughts that came to my mind was from an old TV show I used to watch as a kid, as reruns even back then, because it was an old show. It was called Lost in Space. Anybody ever raise a hand if you've seen this show? At least a couple people. Yeah, a few of you have. Yeah, Lost in Space. One of the phrases that kept coming to my mind as I was reading these chapters was the phrase from the TV show that says, "Warning, Will Robinson, warning. Warning, Will Robinson, warning." And that's what the awkward-looking robot would say to the teenager, Will Robinson. Or, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." He would warn him of impending danger in that show called Lost in Space. We see warning signs and danger signs all the time. And one of the places I've seen it lately, I've been at Lake Michigan, the shores of Lake Michigan quite a bit recently. And you see these danger signs of warning people about the dangers of swimming during rip currents, especially along piers and breakwaters and whatnot. Every year we hear people dying because they're swimming out and they get sucked out into the lake. And if they're not a strong swimmer, they can't swim along the lake or don't know that, and they drown. We see it in Big Rapids as well, warning signs along the Muskegon River in our parks, even with pictures of young people who have died because of the waters and the rapids that have taken them under, and they've been hurt and killed in our Muskegon River. So we see these warning signs and danger signs all over the place, and whether we heed those warning signs or not or obey them is another story. But they're placed there for our safety, right? They're placed there so to protect us, to help protect us. And that's what these chapters in Revelation are doing, I believe, in John's day too. He's saying, danger, warning, stay back, beware, run away as fast as you can. Don't be duped by the glamour and the glitz of this world. Don't be duped by the glamour and the glitz of this world. It could be very spiritually dangerous for you. Well, today we might think of a young person growing up in middle America or rural America, who hears stories, who watches movies and TV shows about the big city. Big cities like New York City, or Chicago, or San Francisco. And they think, oh, that's where all the fun is happening. Everybody has fun out in the big city. Or they think that's the land of opportunity. If I could just go to the big city, then if I can make it big there, I can make it big anywhere, right? And so there's a huge lure for a lot of young people to go to the big city to find their opportunity and become great when they get there. And story after story, the cliche goes is that a young person finds her way there and then gets caught up into all sorts of wrong things like drugs and alcohol and illegal activity, because the big city can often tempt you, especially if you're alone, could tempt you to sell your soul in order to become successful, or what the world thinks is success in the big city. Success becomes an idol, and so can the promise of wealth and glamour and fame and all of that. Many sell their soul in order to make it big in the big city, willing to compromise the values and the traditions that they grew up with. And sooner or later, that young person grows up and perhaps is successful in the world's eyes or estimation of things, but they become cynical, alone, bitter, bereft of faith, hope, and love, because of what they've had to sacrifice for what that success is, or what that success would mean for them in the big city. You might say that a person could lose perspective on what's really important in life when they become seduced by the promises of success and glamour that we see in our world, whether it's in the big city or not. I wouldn't want us to fall into that seduction, that trap. And I know God wouldn't want us to fall into that trap either. Here in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, it's a warning sign for us today too, to stay away. Get out. Don't be duped by the glamour and glitz and the greed of this world, whether you find that in the big city or in the small town. Jesus even said once, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" What good will it be for somebody to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Matthew 16:26. The glamour of this world, the glitz of this world, the greed of this world cannot satisfy the soul's deepest needs. You won't find salvation in your possessions. You won't find salvation in your worldly success. And God has so much more for you, so much more for us, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we find all of our deepest heart needs met in him, God has so much more for us than the things of this world. Our life, our safety and security, our joy, our hope, our inner peace, eternal life. God has so much more for us. Well, in John's day, that big city, that tempting, alluring big city was Rome. And the big country was the Roman Empire, of course. Rome thought she was all that and so much more. Everyone wanted to go to Rome. Everyone wanted to be like her. The politicians, the kings, the leaders of other nations, they wanted to be like Rome. They wanted to do business with Rome. They wanted to be successful. They wanted to be blessed by Rome. The Roman Empire rode on top of the countries and kings and the waters of the Middle East. They had control of coastlines and countries and kings. She was considered to be a goddess. Roma, she was known as, the goddess Roma, the goddess of the city. People spoke of Rome as the eternal city that was going to last forever, for just how wonderful she was, how great. Emperors of the Roman Empire demanded to be worshipped as gods. And if you didn't, well, you didn't do business very well in the Roman Empire. You had to worship the emperor as lord over all lords and king over all kings. Rome had a multinational commercial enterprise over the land and the sea of this area of the Mediterranean, and that was the world for many who lived at that time. Goddess Roma and her worldly success and her glamour seduced the rulers of the world to compromise, to surrender, and to worship her. So John, in his warning sign here in chapter 17 and 18, warned people about Rome, and equates Rome with the Babylonian Empire, with Babylon, that evil city, that evil empire that destroyed Israel and Jerusalem and took her inhabitants captive. And now, coming off the heels of the seven last plagues and the seven bowls of God's wrath that we had been talking about last week, it says in 15 verse 1, that John is now invited up into this vision to witness the punishment of that great prostitute who sits by many waters. Who's that great prostitute who sits by many waters? Roma, right? The goddess Roma, the power of Rome. Verse 2, it says, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. In fact, the name on her forehead was a mystery, not a mystery because John didn't know what it was. It's a mystery that he's trying to reveal to you, trying to uncover. That's what the word revelation literally means, to uncover. He's trying to reveal it to us, this mystery of this great prostitute. The mystery is that Rome isn't that great queen mother that so many thought her to be, but she's a whore. She's a prostitute. Not a very nice thing to say about your goddess. Goddess of your city, a very unpatriotic thing to say if you were in the Roman Empire. Well, that's what John says she is. Be forewarned, John says. Rome is like Babylon, and just as Babylon had fallen, Rome will fall too, so you don't want to be aligned with her. In this vision, the great prostitute rode the beast with seven heads, which are the seven hills of Rome. We don't have to look for seven nations in our contemporary world today. They were right there when John wrote this letter, the seven hills of Rome, the seven heads, and also the 10 horns. Again, we don't have to look for 10 different wild countries or nations in the world in our contemporary day today. They were right there in John's day. It was referring to the 10 emperors, scholars believe. Which 10? They debate which 10 were actually part of the 10, but they are pretty sure that the 10 horns are referring to the 10 emperors. She wore purple and scarlet like the politicians, like royalty. Verse 4, she was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. In other words, she was filthy rich. She was covered with lavish luxury, and she was drunk with the wine that represented the blood of the martyrs that she had killed, those who bore testimony to Jesus, says in verse 6, that great prostitute, Roma, the goddess, the power of Rome and the Roman Empire is what we're talking about here. But in the following verses of that chapter that we didn't read today, it speaks of a beast that once was, now is not, and yet will come. Beast that once was, now is not, and is yet to come. That beast that once was, John is taking us back to the Emperor Nero, who viciously killed and persecuted Christians, He's the beast that once was. The beast that is not now, well, it's the persecution and the killing is not as intense as it was when Nero was in power right now in John's day. And I believe that this may be the tempting part for many Christians that we read about in the church letters to the churches way back at the beginning of Revelation. The tempting part where the churches were compromising with the values of this world so much. The persecution wasn't as intense, and the Christians were fitting well into society, and they wanted that success, that worldly success that others were getting in Rome, and they were tempted to violate their faith, compromise with their faith. So there's the beast that is not now, and he talks about the beast that will come, that will be. See what John is doing here? He's preparing believers, Christians of his day, for the intense persecution and martyrdom that will increase again in history. There will be a beast who will come again. That great mother of all prostitutes can be very alluring and tempting for believers who want to succeed and become wealthy in the world's estimation of things. But by aligning themselves with those values and worldly pursuits, they align themselves with death and destruction, with an empire that's already defeated, because Babylon or Rome will fall. Don't compromise yourself or your values or your beliefs in Jesus Christ for Mother Roma. Even now, though there's a lull in the intensity of the death and persecution, this is a calm before the storm, John says, that death and persecution is going to increase again one day. The warning signs read, danger, run away, don't surrender to an enemy who's already defeated. Don't surrender to that enemy who's already defeated. And we see expressions of the beast throughout history, and I think that's what scriptures are trying to prepare us for as well, and telling us is that the beast, the Antichrist, you know, the expressions of this beast happen throughout history, and we've seen it in history too, in our world. Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, many others. And failure to fall in line with these beasts have meant persecution and death and destruction for Christians and many others. Many Christian churches in Nazi Germany compromised their faith for Hitler's promises. And these beasts tend to rise up out of the abyss every once in a while and throughout history, usually during very anxious and troubled times. This calls for a mind with wisdom, it says in 17 verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. I just encourage you this morning, too, is be very careful about calling the next presidential candidate you disagree with the Antichrist or the beast of Revelation, right? I think I hear this every election cycle, that one of the candidates is called the Antichrist by certain Christians, or the beast of Revelation. And that just ruins your witness, your Christian witness. This calls for a mind with wisdom, 17 verse 9. Each expression of the beast will be alluring and seducing in its own way, with promises of wealth, promises of security, power, or fame. But each will draw you away from God. Each will draw you away from your exclusive claims for Christ and Christ alone as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So there is a warning for believers here today too, to remain alert, to be forewarned of the seductions and the allure of the glamour and the glitz and the greed of this world and this world's beasts. Be it a dictator, politician, a country, a big city, Wall Street, or a corporation. Be aware of these seductions that can draw you away and tempt you and allure you away from God. So then the announcement comes in chapter 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that's what she called herself, the empire, Babylon the Great. This demonic, impure, unclean empire is already fallen. In the bigger picture, evil and Satan himself are already defeated by Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Well, why does Rome fall? What are the charges against her? I think there are four. First, idolatry and forced worship of the emperor. Revelation makes that clear. Second, violence against Christians, and all ruthless violence is condemned, really, in Revelation. Third, Rome's blasphemous self-glorification above God. She thought she was all that. And fourth, what at the end of 18 verse 3 refers to as excessive luxuries and the use of that wealth to pressure and to tempt believers. Because as I said, you couldn't get into the business world, you couldn't do business very well in the Roman Empire unless you participated in the emperor cult, unless you confessed your faith that said, I believe in Caesar as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you couldn't do those things, you couldn't belong in the business cults of Rome. You couldn't do business very well. And so they used that to pressure Christians and persecute Christians who would not participate in those cults. Many were seduced into putting their hope and trust in material possessions and wealth instead of the living God of the universe. The big city beckoned them to sell their souls. But fallen is Babylon the Great. She is already destined for destruction and for judgment. So you don't want to align yourself with her. So, but what is the calling of the Christian today? What are these chapters calling us to today? Well, first, and it's very obvious in verse 4 of chapter 17, it says, come out of her. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Babylon, Rome, destined for destruction and judgment. And in the verses that we didn't read, it's a dirge. It's a lament. All will mourn, the kings, the politicians, the merchants, those who do business on the sea, they will all mourn at the fallenness of Babylon. All that they have lived for and placed their trust in will disappear. It will be no more, and the sandy foundations upon which they built their lives will be gone. All will mourn. So danger, danger, Christian. Come out from her and remain separate, remain holy unto God. Be holy as I am holy, as God says. As it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Or Ephesians chapter 5 that we read earlier, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather, what? Expose them for what they are. Uncover them. May it be a revelation. May we know what those deeds of darkness really are, that we may avoid them and work against them. And Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first calling of the Christian this morning is to come out from among her, and to be separate. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Don't be duped. Don't be tricked by the glamour and the glitz and the greed of this world. The second calling of Christians is to rejoice. Chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. God's justice will be satisfied. God's judgment will come upon your enemies. There's celebration. Rejoice. God's victory. Celebration, but not gloating, because there's still lament for Christians. Even though Babylon has fallen, it's a bittersweet celebration because there was good in Rome too. There was good in Roman culture. There was good in the government. There was good in their roads. There was good in their security. There was good in their music and fine wines. But all of that was perverted. It'll be subject to judgment. So there's lament. There's sadness. There's mourning for believers too over all that was good that would be part of the judgment. But even so, Christians have a sure and certain hope that all that was good and valuable about culture, about government, about music or fine wines or whatever, it will be redeemed in the New Jerusalem. It will be redeemed in the New Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of sermons as we round up this series on the book of Revelation. First, next week, we have to talk about the millennium. At one word and one chapter of the Bible, the whole Bible, in a very symbolic book of the Bible, we get the word millennium, and we have so many different opinions about it. So we'll have to talk about millennium and what the meaning of the millennium is next week. And then we'll talk about the New Jerusalem and the consummation of all things in the final judgment, in the final sermon on the series. But Christians rejoice today. Christians rejoice even while they live in unjust lands, or under unjust systems, in governments, or in uncertain times today. Believers rejoice because we know that evil has already been ultimately defeated, that Christ has won the victory. Christ has won the victory, and Jesus is coming back to make all things new. So that gives us strength, that gives us courage to go through whatever it is we're going through today. So the next time you see a warning sign or a sign that says danger, remember the warning of Revelation. Don't be duped by the glamour and the glitz and the greed of this world. God has so much more for us. He has so much more for us in Christ Jesus. For in Jesus we rejoice, even in difficult times. In Jesus we find forgiveness and freedom from the power and the control of sin. In Jesus, we find our eternal security and our hope, no matter how crazy things may get in our life or how crazy things may get in our world. He is always enough for us. Jesus is always enough for us. Remember that. Would you pray with me? God, you are God of the beginning and God of the end. You're God of all the in-between times, too. There's much about this world and our culture that grabs our attention, that pulls on our heartstrings today. The consumerism, materialism of our world, it's deafening, Lord. Lord, may we not be duped or tricked into selling our soul for the things of this world. You call us to come out, to be separate, to be holy as you are holy. Give us minds of wisdom today, Lord, discerning spirits, that we may truly see things as they are. Today, Lord, we rejoice. We find our rest, our hope, and our happiness in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. All praise, honor, and glory be to you, Father, who with the Son and Holy Spirit live and reign now and forever. Amen.